Christmas is certainly a celebration of how God enters our world in the form of a baby. But that's only the first half of the story. The second half is this. By coming down to us, God lifts us up into divinity, making us sisters and brothers with Christ. Today's readings, I think, help us see this second half of the picture. And so I'd like to spend a little bit of time exploring this second piece, seeing how and why God does this. Why does God lift us up? And what are the implications for us as God's people? The letter to the Hebrews, as its name suggests, was written to a predominantly Jewish audience to help them understand not simply the person of Jesus, but to grasp the kind of community that emerges from the work of Jesus, to see who we are and what we shall become. The writer speaks to a people who are accustomed to seeing the world in rather apocalyptic terms, of a cosmic battle between light and darkness. On top of this world is God, the Creator, the Eternal One who brings life to all, but who lives in undisputed spiritual perfection, eternal and unchanged by this world. On the bottom, well, that's us, humanity, who are characterized by a temporal life, which is all too brief and fragile. The awareness of our mortality has a twofold effect. We are filled, the writer of Hebrews says, with fear, the fear of death, which enslaves us. Just think about that for a moment. Being mortal involves the awareness that all things must end. And this knowledge of the end frightens us in all too many ways. And so in an effort to beat death, we try and run from it in whatever way possible. And by doing so, we end up becoming ruled by it. We catch a glimpse of this very grim reality, don't we, in Matthew's gospel this morning. We catch a glimpse of how Jesus experiences some rather ordinary and mundane suffering. Jesus' life is upended by a ruler that he's never met, Herod. Herod is a wily old king who is profoundly insecure and fearful that people near and far are plotting his downfall. And so despite rebuilding the temple in all its grandeur in Jerusalem, all Herod can see is his illegitimacy, that he does not belong on that throne. And so while he feigns piety, what he seeks to do is to safeguard his power and his privilege, all because he is fearful that his reign will end. Herod is alerted to the smallest possibility of a challenge to his reign, a baby born in a distant village out in the middle of nowhere. And he is fearful. This almighty king is fearful of a two-year-old boy. A two-year-old. He is so anxious and fearful of his end that Herod sends a death squad to that village to kill all the boys aged under two. Fear of death gives rise to all manner of sins, Murder and violence are just the barest tip of the iceberg. Vengeance and retribution so often follow, perpetuating this deadly cycle, this cycle of fear. This is a scene that plays out in so many places around our world today. So many places that the United Nations estimates that there are over 70 million people in our world today who have had to flee their homes because of violence or the threat of it, from leaders who are fearful of their own demise, and cowards who fear what will happen afterwards. But it's not only refugees who suffer in this world. Many, many more try and weather those storms by staying in place, trying to keep out of the way, trying to keep their mouths shut, trying to keep their heads down so that they won't become a threat. And millions more become branded as dangerous, not because of what they've done, but because of who they are not. People who are not from the right tribe, people who are not the right colour, people who don't follow the right religion, people who don't have the right gender or the right orientation. Their lives are constrained by the fear of others. That those with power fear that if people like this are allowed to live normal lives, then everything will be over. It's a pretty sad world, isn't it? But it's not only out there. Australia suffers from this cowardice too. How often do we want reconciliation with Aboriginal people, but we fear the justice that will follow? We fear that if we pursue reconciliation, then white Australia will lose everything it has. But this could not be further from the truth. The writer of Hebrews doesn't simply shrug their shoulders at this awful situation. They see hope. They see the possibility of a new world because of what Jesus has accomplished. The writer sees that the realm of God and the realm of humanity have become mixed. They have intersected and become fused through the person of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate mediator who spans both these realms. It's why the writer declares Jesus to be the one and only high priest, the one who brings God to humanity and humanity to God. The character and the quality of this high priestly work is summarized in two powerful words. Two words which have so much meaning and importance for our world today that we should notice them. The first word that's used to describe this work of Jesus is a simple word. It's the word mercy. In our world, we often use the word mercy to describe a certain kind of lenience, don't we? But it's more fully used to describe this emotion of compassion, of profound understanding, that God understands our situation, not simply from the outside looking in, but as someone who's been on the inside and looks outward. Matthew reminds us of this kind of compassion, doesn't he? Jesus grew up in a family that understood fear and insecurity. After all, his family had to flee Egypt for Egypt at a moment's notice. Joseph had to leave his work. He had to pack up everything he could carry. He had to persuade Mary to leave her family and her friends and her home for a place that had long been associated with slavery for the Jewish people. Jesus' family must have known of the pain and the suffering experienced by mothers and fathers in their hometown from all of those who didn't escape that fateful day. He knew of the pain of having to relocate to a land that was nearby to his home out of personal safety. And with it, how all those strains would come of never quite belonging in your own land among your own people. Jesus understood the fear and the consequences of death well before he ever saw the cross. But Jesus is also described as faithful, isn't he? That he alone is capable of seeing this mission of God through to its end. He never wavers through his mission. He never gets distracted. He doesn't get pushed off course. And he never ever runs out of puff. That is who Jesus is, merciful and faithful. And so the story of Christmas comes in these two parts. Of God coming to us in the person of Jesus, and this person of Jesus lifting us up to God. These two parts of the story are held together by suffering and by compassion. God enters into the difficulty and the detail of human life, of being flesh and blood, not in a passing kind of casual way, but in a warm-blooded, full-throated, wholehearted kind of way. The baby Jesus didn't just simply try on humanity. Jesus experienced the worst that humanity does to each other. So that God might know what it's like to be temporal and mortal, to be filled with fear rather than glory. And God does this all for one simple reason. God acts with mercy and compassion so that we might have the opportunity to develop the character of God in our own lives. God sets us free from the fear of death so that we might take on his character and become a sister and brother of Christ. How enormous is that? Everyone, whether they are a slave or a master, whether they are black or white, female or male, gay or straight, protester or collaborator, everyone becomes fit and holy to live in God's presence, to be all that they were created to be through the work of Christ. This work of familial connection is so striking that Christians find it hard to grasp. We become so accustomed to seeing Christ as king and ourselves as subjects. But the reality is that Christ is not afraid to call people like us his sisters and his brothers as his equals, even though we fall far, far short of that reality. The story of Christmas is one where we are not meant to be slaves of God, but we are meant to be sisters and brothers of Christ. We are meant to be people who know intimately God's character so that we might show that character in our lives, so that we might be bold enough to live in this world without fear. God experiences humanity's worst so that through Jesus, he could bring out God's best in each of us. This is the message of Christmas. This is the power of the Christmas story, that God has come to lift us up. God has come so that we might know the compassion that drives God, so that we might grow and develop the character of God in our lives. Jesus is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who goes first in expectation that we as his people will have the confidence and the courage to follow him. He has set us free so that we might follow boldly as people whose lives are colored by compassion, as people who can confidently say that they know and show the character of God in their own lives. And what a story that is. So may we not simply remember the first half of Christmas, may we go deep into the second half of this story to see and to realize the kind of people that God wants us to be. Amen.